I invite you to take your Bibles tonight, open them up to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. We're going to start our study of Philippians tonight in the actual book. Last week we set the stage by talking about the church that was at Philippi, and I mentioned last week that this note or this letter is actually a thank you note to that church at Philippi. Again, that church was started when Paul got the call and was led there by the Holy Spirit of God. And you remember he first went down to the river where they prayed. They didn't have a synagogue. Not many Jews lived there, but they had a place to pray down by the river. And he ran into a lady named Lydia, and she was saved, and then her household. And then you remember we talked about the Philippian jailer who was saved after the earthquake came and opened the prison doors and his household. So we know that they were part of that early church. And again, this was on Paul's second missionary journey when he had Silas with him and Timothy with him and Dr. Luke with him. And the Philippians had helped Paul on a couple different occasions. You don't need to turn to it, but I'll just read a couple verses from chapter 4 where he writes, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." He says, when I first started, you were the only ones that helped me by in your giving. And then he says in verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity." So you helped me when I started, and then when I was in Thessalonica, you sent a couple different times to help in my ministry. And now that Paul is in prison, and again, I think he was in the Roman prison, but they had sent again. They had sent some things to help him in his ministry, to support him in his ministry. I don't know if it was money. I don't know if it was food. I don't know if it was something else. Paul doesn't mention it. But it was something that that helped meet his needs as he was serving the Lord. And so he wrote this note as a thank you note to thank them for their help. And as I mentioned last week, it was delivered to Paul by a man named Epaphroditus, who was in all probability the pastor or the bishop of the church at Philippi. And we'll talk about it next week that he got sick either before he got to Rome or after he got there, sick to the point that he almost died. And in chapter 2, Paul praises the Lord for saving his life, for making him well. And in all probability, it was that same pastor or bishop that took this note back from Paul to the church and delivered it to the church. And there's some themes that we see over and over again in the book of Philippians. A Christian joy and rejoicing is talked about in several, in basically all four of the chapters. And Paul reminds us that the joy and rejoicing that we have does not depend on circumstances. Again, he was in prison. He was suffering for preaching the gospel. And yet he wrote about the joy that we can have in Christ. Again, not because of the circumstances that we're in, but because of the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. Angie sang that song, "My sin, not in part, but in whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more." I mean, that's enough. I mean, if the rest of your life is in a wreck and in shambles, the fact that you bear your sin no more, and then I bear my sin no more, gives us reason to rejoice. Gives us reason regardless of the circumstances, to have that joy that comes from knowing that one day we'll leave this life and we'll go to heaven and we'll be with God forever. Another theme that appears over and over again is the fact that there is gain in Christ. There is gain in Christ. And Paul talks about it, and we'll talk a little bit about it next week when we talk about chapter 2. But all the world has to offer is nothing compared to what Christ offers. Paul's going to say in that chapter, hey, everything that I have, it's just like dung. It's just like garbage. It doesn't mean anything compared to what I have in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, though a man gain the whole world and lose his soul, it profiteth him nothing. And Paul was saying the same thing. All this world has to offer compared to what we get in Christ is nothing. Nothing. And then the other theme that I'll mention tonight is that Christ puts into our life examples of believers that we can learn from. And Paul talks about the examples that we have in the Christian life. He talked about, first of all, Jesus and how he lived his life and how that should be an example to us. He talked about Timothy, a young man who was just starting out. Paul was near the end of his life, so Timothy had been in the ministry for a long time. And he held Timothy up as an example for those to follow. He mentions the pastor at the Philippian church, Epaphroditus, as an example of one that serves. And then Paul himself is an example to us. And I was thinking how wonderful it is that God puts in each of our lives other Christians who live their life in such a way that they're an example to us, they're an encouragement to us. And that too many times we don't take advantage of what God has put in our life. I mean, he's put those people in our life. They have gone through situations perhaps we have not gone through. And we can look and gain encouragement by that, but we could also go and seek counsel from them and talk to them about how God helped them get through the situations. And I'm so thankful that God has put in my life people like that, that serve as an example and an encouragement to me, and I praise the Lord for each one of them. So all those themes, the joy that we can have regardless of circumstance, the gain that's in Christ, the examples that God puts in our life that we can use, although there are good themes, and I don't want to diminish any from them, but tonight I want to set the stage for how we're going to study this book. And tell you that I think the main theme or message in the book of Philippians is how it presents Christ and how the impact that he should make in our Christian life if we'll let him. And the chapters do a pretty good job. There's only one verse, but probably the first verse in chapter 4 should be at the end of chapter 3. But the chapters do a good a job of dividing the themes that I want to talk about for the next 4 weeks, starting tonight, about the difference that Christ will make in our life if we let him. There's a key verse in each chapter that sort of spells out the theme for that chapter. In chapter 1, it's verse 21, where the Bible says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And we're going to talk about this tonight. That theme in chapter 1 is that Christ should be our life. And because he's our life, it makes some differences in the way, it should make some differences in the way we live our life. So in chapter 1, he's our life. In chapter 2, the theme is Christ should be our mind. It says in verse 5 of that chapter, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Chapter 3, the theme is Christ should be our goal. We should want to be like him. In chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, chapter 3, verse 10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." And then chapter 4, the theme is that Christ is our strength. And again, the key verse there is Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And so here's the outline of how we'll study the book of Philippians. Christ is our life. He is our mind. He is our goal. And he is our strength. And you can sort of see, and if you can't, let me help you see it, the logical sequence of how it all fits together. If Christ is our life, his life will express itself in us by how we think. Okay? By how we think. And the more we think like him, and the more we think about him, the more that we'll want to be like him. And we can't be like him on our own. We can't do it through our own strength. So the only way we can achieve that goal, the only way that we can turn that desire into reality is become more and more like him, is to use the strength that he gives us to do it. And by the way, I think that's what God's desire is for all of us as Christians. You know, the Bible talks about growing, about maturing in the Lord. And so we obtain life through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. As we start to think like him, and remember, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. As we start to think like him, we realize that our goal is to be more and more like him. And we use the strength that he provides to reach that goal. And so, as it presents Christ as our life and as our mind and as our goal and as our strength, it all fits together in a logical sequence. And as God encourages us to grow in our Christian life and to mature in our Christian life and to become more perfect. And again, that word perfect doesn't mean, we get to the point where we don't have any sins or we don't have any blemish, but we become more mature. We become more like Jesus. And I'll just tell you, the closer we get to him, the more we realize how far we got to go. Huh? The closer we get to him, and the more we think about him, and the more we see him, and the more he reveals himself to us, the more we realize that we still have a long way to go to be like him. So tonight, we're going to look at chapter 1, and I'm going to approach this study a little bit different than I have some of the other Bible studies we have. We may not talk about every verse. For example, tonight as we talk about Christ is our life, I'm going to mention 7 things that means or should mean to us. We're going to read most of the verses and talk about most of the verses, but there may be some that we don't read. And so I would just encourage you, if you're reading the chapters as we study them and you run across a verse that we didn't talk about and you got a question about it, please ask me, and I'll try to respond if you have something that doesn't seem clear or can't figure out how it fits into what the rest of the chapter. Just ask me, and I'll answer that question. But again, I want to approach it again with each of the themes, and then each week mentioning some things like tonight. If Christ is our life, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, what does that mean in our lives? And tonight I want to mention 7 ways that if Christ is our life, 7 ways how it should show up. Okay? And again, we'll refer to verses in chapter 1. If Christ is our life, number 1, we ought to have the feelings that he does. And I'll refer you to chapter 1, verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying is, God's my witness. He knows my heart. He knows what I'm about to say, and he will testify on my behalf how greatly I long after you all in the bowels or affections of Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying is, to this church at Philippi, I have the same affections, I have the same feelings, I have the same love for you that Jesus Christ has. I have his heart. I have his affections. I have his feelings. And I was thinking yesterday and this afternoon how different the world would be if each of us as Christians could say, I have a love for others. I have an affection for others. I have feelings for others, just like Jesus does. How different our world would be. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And what Jesus was saying to us, you know how I've loved you. And we'll talk about that in just a second, what some of the things that it includes. He says, as I have loved you, my commandment is that you go love others just like I have. Just like I have. I think Jesus was saying the same thing when he gave the second greatest commandment. The first greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And he says, the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so I just ask you just for a second tonight, think about the love of Christ. Think about how he loved us. He loved us, and I'll just mention four things. He loved us when we did not deserve it. There was nothing about us that made us lovable to our Savior. Nothing. We were sinners. We were sinners. And yet, in spite of our sin, he loved us. You know, it's easy for us to love people that we like, that have the same, priorities in life that we have, that sort of live in the same circumstances. But if we're going to love like Christ, it's not just those people that we love. It'll be those that, from a worldly standpoint, don't deserve our love. So I want you to love others like I've loved you. He loved us when we didn't deserve it. He loved us so much that he gave of himself. Oh, I love you, but don't ask me to do nothing for you. I mean, I'll have that feeling, and I'll tell others that I love you, but please don't ask me to do anything for you. Aren't you glad Christ didn't love us like that? And as God loved him and he loved us, he expects us to go out and follow their example and love others in the same way. And love others that don't deserve it. Give of ourselves to them. His love was forgiving. Forgiving. Aren't you glad he didn't write us off the first time we sinned after we got saved? Aren't you glad he gave us 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we're going to love others with the love of Christ, it needs to be a forgiving love. And it needs to be a love that never ends. Where can we find the end of God's love? Can we be so bad to lose it? No, it's an everlasting love. And if Christ is our life, we will have the same feelings that he has. And again, just don't think about it to where you don't listen to the rest of the Bible study tonight, but think about it maybe as you're going home or later on when you have some quiet time, how different the world would be if we had the same feelings for others as Christ did for us. So if he's our life, we're going to have the same feelings. Number two, if he's our life, we're going to have the same interest that he did. Look at verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more boldly to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in patience or whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Again, Paul was in prison. He was probably fettered in stocks. He was suffering unjustly. And the circumstances that he was in probably gave him good reason to complain. But he didn't. Because Paul was consumed with the same thing that Jesus was. The interest or the priorities of his life, however you want to say it, were the same thing that Jesus had. The interest of Christ, the priority of Christ, was that every person be saved. He said, for I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible says that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In Romans chapter 10, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Not a pastor, a preacher. I reminded you a few weeks ago that we're all preachers or proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, yeah, I'm in this affliction and I'm suffering, but I rejoice. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is preached. And it's through the foolishness of preaching that men and women and boys and girls come to Jesus Christ. Because how can they believe if they haven't heard, and how can they hear without a preacher? And Paul said, you know, the things that are going on in my life, the fact that I'm in prison, the fact that I'm in bonds, it means nothing because Christ is preached. And my being in prison and my affliction has caused others to preach him more. Some because they think they can add to my suffering by preaching a Christ of pretense. Others because they love me and want to help. He said it doesn't matter. He's preached. That's the important part. Because I have the same interest that Jesus did, that we would seek and save all those that are lost. So if Christ is our life, we have the same feelings, we have the same interest. Number three, we have the same spirit. In verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." In my Bible, the word Spirit is spelled with a capital S, which refers to the Holy Spirit that resided in Paul and resides in each one of us. And Paul says, he's my supplier. He's my provider. And I know the Holy Spirit does a lot of things, but in the context of my Bible study tonight, what does the Holy Spirit supply? He supplies the feelings of Christ. He supplies the interest of Christ. I cannot love the way Jesus did on my own, but in the Spirit of God, I can, and so can you. I cannot have the passion for lost souls that Jesus had on my own, and neither can you. But with the Holy Spirit of God, who resides in each one of us as Christians, we can have that passion for others that Jesus did. Say, "Preacher, how come I can't have that on my own?" Because you're still fighting the old man. And ladies, I'm not talking about your husbands. I'm talking about the old nature that we have because we were born with a sin nature. That doesn't go away. It won't go away till we get to heaven. I mean, it's a constant battle between the Holy Spirit and the sin nature. And as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, I can love the way Jesus loved. I can have the priorities that Jesus had because I have the same Spirit that he had, the Holy Spirit of God. Number four, when Christ is our life, he is our supreme concern. Look at verse 20. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, then in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Paul said, you want to know what my main concern is in life? Is that Jesus Christ be magnified. He said, I don't want any credit. Paul was a great preacher, a great teacher, a great church builder, a great missionary. He did a lot of wonderful things, but Paul said, I don't want the magnifying glass to be on me. I want it to be on Jesus. Paul knew, just like most of us know, if the magnifying glass is put on us, And by the way, people don't need the magnifying glass to see our faults, our warts, our shortcomings. But when we put the magnifying glass on Jesus Christ, people can see the pureness and the righteousness and the perfection that only he is. And so Paul said, hey, I don't want anything I do to be lifted up. I don't want anybody to pay attention to what I'm doing. I want to lift up Jesus. I want to put the magnifying glass on him. I want him to be magnified so that people can see what he is. All the perfection and the righteousness that Jesus embodies. So, our main concern is to magnify Christ. Number five, when Christ is our life, Christ becomes dear to us. He becomes the object of our longing and desire. In verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far, far better. That word desire in that verse means strong desire or longing. To depart and be with Christ, which is far better, which if you really put all the words in there that far better implies, you would say, by much, very far better. And so Paul uses the strongest words that he knows how to say, I can't tell you how dear Christ is to me. I have a strong desire to be with him. And I'll tell you tonight, there's some people in heaven that I long to see. Just like I know there is for you. There's some people that I have loved on this earth that are in heaven that I long to see. I don't think my longing is as strong as some of the widows that are in the church. I've heard many of them say many times that this world holds no further attraction to them because the ones that they married and loved for many, many years are in heaven. And they've expressed a strong desire to go and be with them. And sometimes I have to tone them down a little bit and say, look, the Lord will take you when he's ready for you. Don't get ahead of his plan. But I want to tell you tonight, the thing that makes heaven dear and the greatest desire that heaven ought to hold for us is that we'll get to be with our Savior. We'll get to be with Jesus. We'll get to walk into his presence. So if Christ is our life, he becomes dear to us. If Christ is our life, it determines our conduct. Look at verse 27. Only let your conversation, and that word conversation means your lifestyle, the way you live it out, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And what Paul is saying, said, let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel. And if Christ is our life, he will express himself in the way that we live. People ought to be able to see Jesus in us. As they look at us, our personality becomes a pulpit and our lives become sermons. And they ought to see Jesus in every aspect of our life. And then, number seven, if Christ is our life, it in some way determines the attitudes that others will have toward us. Look at verse 28 down through verse 30. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. The way we live our life determines to a large degree how people react to us. If Christ is our life and his life in us determines the manner of our life, we will have adversaries. I mean, Jesus told his disciples, look at what they've done to me. I'm your master. Just think what they're going to do to you.
after I leave. And he encourages the church at Philippi to stand together. He said, suffering's going to come. Adversity's going to come. Persecution's going to come. But he says, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Christ is our life. Should be. And it ought to show up. Paul wrote in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He's our life. He's our life. And it'll show up if we let him. Thank you for being here tonight. And again, just think about how the difference that he'll make if he is our life. Let's stand together. We'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.